The following is a presentation of Remnant. Light of the
world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Well, we're continuing our series, Home Sweet Home, and the title of today's message is Growing Pains. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking I'm going to put a picture of the family from the sitcom Growing Pains on the screen, and I'm going to play this song. And you're right, because this is my favorite sitcoms. Look at that family. Yeah, that's Growing Pains. And if you've ever seen Growing Pains, there's always some drama going on in the house. Everything always works out in the end, right? You know, right down to like the last 2 minutes of the episode. And I used to love the storylines and the things that would happen. And a lot of them were things that I felt would never really happen in my house. You know, there wasn't enough fist fights, for one. And in our house, every once in a while, it came to blows. We, you know, having three brothers, it just happens. But I was reading some articles the other day on some stories behind the sitcom Growing Pains. Many of you guys know that Kirk Cameron, the guy that plays Mike on Growing Pains, became a Christian several years ago. And it was actually during his time where he was filming Growing Pains. I think they were like in their fourth or fifth season of Growing Pains when he gave his heart to God. Once he did that, he began to actually ask if he could change the storyline of different episodes. If something would come up that was kind of questionable, that he felt like it would put him in a bad light, even his character in a bad light, then he wanted to rewrite the script. As a matter of fact, there were several occasions where he actually rewrote some of the lines and some of the storyline for the sitcom. But this began to get on the nerves of the other cast members. At first, he kind of had really an attitude of, I've got to be good, and I think it developed into an attitude of, I'm better than everybody else in the cast. As a matter of fact, he says it himself. And a few years ago, he assembled the cast together and apologized to everybody and said, hey, you know, I had just discovered God and I was figuring things out. I was real judgmental and all these things. And so, great guy. He actually today is involved in an incredible ministry that's strictly designed to reach people that have never heard about God's love. And he's doing a lot of cool stuff. So anyway, plus he's in those Left Behind movies. So we know those are in your video collection. I think I saw the first one, and that's about as far as I got. Anyway, good books. The movies were okay. Anyway, Growing Pains. Let's talk about Growing Pains. Here's the thing. In today's culture and times that we live in, there are going to be some growing stages in our families. And being able to make it through those stages and being able to, at the same time, remain a family and remain a family that's honoring to God, that's going to get a little bit tricky. And of course, I'm not giving you things that you have never heard before. I'm not saying things that are brand new to you because you've already been living in your family and you've already been experiencing some growing pains. But growing pains on a whole different level is what we want to talk about this morning, the spiritual growth of your family. And so I've chosen a passage from Romans chapter 12, and I think this passage greatly illustrates what it means to grow in Christ within your family. And so it's Romans 12. Verses 9 through 13, and we'll have the words up on the screen for you. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Here we're just taking a portion of scripture from the book of Romans and we're applying the things that God is showing us through this directly to our families and how our families can grow spiritually. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to, first of all, just to gather here. God, thanks for giving us families. And God, maybe sometimes we don't feel like thanking you for the family that you have given us. Maybe our home life and our family life is just really not everything that we wish it would be. But God, I pray that that through our time here, through this series, and even through this morning, God, as we look at this passage, that you would show us things that you want us to do, Father. Let us as individuals be the agent of change within our homes and the areas that we need to grow, Father. And above all, I pray, Father, that as our families do grow and do change, God, I pray that you would be honored through that. Help us see how we can play a part in that. And thanks again, God, for all that you do for us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the first thing I see in this passage, it starts right out saying love must be sincere. And so I'm going to say, first of all, godly love must be practiced within your home. Godly love must be practiced. Now, love can be shown a lot of different ways. When I was growing up, my parents would tell me stories of when I was a little kid and I would run around in my diapers. I was always on the move, and so I would never stop. For that reason, sometimes I would actually even leave my diaper behind, and I would just take off. I was so busy. I had so many things to do, and I always had my bottle between my teeth. I wasn't drinking out of it. I just, you know, wanted to hold on to it, so I'd have the nipple of the bottle between my teeth, and I would just be running all around the house. And my parents would describe this scene to me, and my mom would say that when she would try to grab me to give me a hug, that I would squirm, and I would push, and I would twist, and I would get away from her, because I was on a mission. I had to do something. I don't know what I had to do, but I had to do it fast. And as a little kid, so many times, I was pushing away that love, that affection that my mom wanted to show me. As time grew on, our family was never like an ultra affectionate family. Now, I know there are some families that every time you see your brother or sister, you hug them, mom and dad hug, everybody's hugging. Well, our family was never really the hugging type of family, but we still loved each other, but our love was just expressed in different ways. I wouldn't necessarily hug my brother. Instead, we would go out to the backyard and we would dig a hole together or build a treehouse or something. And the time that we spent together and the time that we spent bonding was our way of showing our love for each other. I think I can count on my hands how many times I've actually hugged my brother. Now, your home may be very different, but we're not talking about a physical love that you would show somebody or an act of affection or devotion that you would show. When I say godly love must be practiced, I'm talking about the kind of love that is genuine and yet the kind of love that is not going to make excuses for things that are wrong. In verse 9 it says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. I would say godly love is an unconditional action that does not ignore wrongdoing. Godly love is an unconditional action that does not ignore wrongdoing. Now, the reason I say that godly love is an action that's unconditional is because the love that God has for us is an active love. God showed his love for us by sending his son, Jesus. That was his action in expressing his love toward us. That's obviously not God's only action for showing his love. God shows his love to us on many different levels. See, God takes an active role in expressing his love toward us. And we have to do the same thing. We have to take an active role in expressing our love towards our brothers, our sisters, our parents, our children, whatever it may be. You can't just love somebody into a place where they're honoring to God. There are times when the love that you show somebody, in order for it to be sincere, in order for that to be a genuine love, sometimes that love has to be a little bit confrontational. This verse says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. A love that is godly and that is honoring to God is a love that does not ignore wrongdoing. Let me just say this. It is so easy to just turn your head when your brother or your sister or even your parents or parents when your children are doing things that you know are dishonoring to God. It's so easy just to kind of turn your head and say, you know what, they'll figure it out. Somehow God will lead them, God will direct them. Have you ever paused to think that maybe you might be God's method for making that change in their life or for helping them see the direction? Now, understand that if you're the type of brother or sister or even mom or dad that is constantly nagging and is constantly trying to correct your family member, that, of course, is going to work against you. And so when I say the love has to be godly, it has to be a way that is not forced, and yet it doesn't overlook those things that are wrong. We have some evidence of that. Psalms 97, verse 10, you who love the Lord, hate evil. He protects the lives of his godly people. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, this is the love chapter, and so why wouldn't we learn something from it? It, love, does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. This is a godly love. This is an unconditional godly love. In the Greek, it's called agape love. It's a love that God has shown us. It's a love that loves us unconditionally, no matter what state we're in, and no matter what we're going through, and no matter what our attitude is. But at the same time, it's not a love that ignores when there's something wrong. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 6, we prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. See, so many times we make excuses and we say, I'm just going to love that person. I'm just going to love that family member. Maybe you'll say, I'll pray for them. But we've got to be about having an active role in the lives of one another, especially those that are our family members. We have a responsibility. If we're going to love in the way that God would have us love our family members, we've got to take an active role in their lives. And that sometimes means pointing out when something is not right, or trying to do your part to help correct something. Does that make sense? Okay, there's more here. Not only should godly love be practiced, but selfless love must be practiced. Selfless love must be practiced. Look at verse 10. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. The word phileo is the word for brotherly love. It's a love that's expressed between siblings, but not just between siblings. We're going to talk a little bit more about brotherly love in just a moment. But this verse kind of ties it all together by saying, honor one another above yourselves. There's actually an act of placing others above yourself. I would put it like this. We must look for opportunity to place the comfort and needs of others above our own. And so once again, here we are. We're actively doing something. We're not just sitting back waiting for it to come to us. We're actually going out and pursuing opportunities where we can put the comfort and needs of our family members above our own. Let me tell you something. You do that for a week, your family's going to think you're crazy. But then after a while, they're going to say, I kind of like this. I like the fact that my brother or my sister or my child is one that puts my needs and my comforts above their own. And this is something that can set an example and can set a tone in your family. And it could be an example for other family members to follow. You know, maybe you're here this morning and in all honesty, you would say, you know what? My family I really don't feel the love there. I really don't feel closeness or the connection with my family. I feel like it's just messed up. But the thing is, you can be the one that comes in there, and through your humbleness and through your attitude of putting others' needs ahead of your own, you can make that difference in your family. Philippians 2, verse 3, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Let me just say, this totally goes against our nature. Why? Because we always want to be the best. Why is it that every board game, every competition, the goal is to be number one? The goal is to be the best. We play this game called Jenga. Have you ever played the game before? You have all these blocks stacked up, and everybody tries to remove a block without making the whole stack topple. And the last person to do that, or the last person to move a piece, and everything comes crashing down, that's the loser. In that game, everybody's a winner except for the person that pulls out that last block. You ever thought about that? Maybe that's something that's unique to that game. But the fact is, you have to put yourself in a position where you're the loser. Now, that sounds kind of depressing to go through life and say, I'm the loser. But I'll tell you what, more likely than not, at present time, you're going through life saying, I'm the winner. I'm better. My needs come first. My comfort comes before the people around me. It's all about me. Let me tell you something. In all honesty, the only time where it's all about you is the moment where you come to Christ. That's the only time where it's all about you. Because that's all about you recognizing that you have a need for a Savior. And it's all about you realizing your value in God's eyes and understanding that God loves you in an incredible, amazing way. From that point on, everything changes, because your life goes from being selfish and centered on your own needs to being a life that's looking after the needs of others. And that's something that has to be a part of our families. Selfless love must be practiced. Colossians 3:12. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. God wants us to be people that are humble. God wants us to be people that take the last place, not because we're really bad at something, but because we want somebody else to get ahead. Selfless love must be practiced. Well, the third thing I see in this passage is our desire for being used by God must be maintained. Look what it says in verse 11. It says, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." I've known families that every single member of the family is actively doing something to serve God. And what do I mean when I say to serve God? I mean that someone has looked for their place in God's plan. Someone has looked for a place where their story, the story of their life, can line up with God's story. And they've found that place where God can use them. And that should be the goal for each and every one of us. God has a perfect plan for every single one of us. God has a way that he wants to use every single person. And if you're a follower of Christ and you're not actively pursuing the way that God can use you, I think you're in error. I think you're sinning. I think you're doing the wrong thing. But it goes a little further than this. It's not necessarily just looking for a way to be used by God. Matter of fact, I would put it like this. We must look for ways to fuel our passion for pursuing God's plan for our lives. We must look for ways to fuel our passion for pursuing God's plan for our lives. Have you ever worked on a project that you weren't excited about? It was probably a class project and you had two other people working on it with you. If it's not your idea, it's really hard to get excited about it. But there's something exciting about knowing that you're a part of the bigger, greater plan that is God's. And when you find your niche, when you find that area that God has designed specifically for you, there's nothing like that. The day that I decided that I was going to be a pastor, the day that I decided that I wanted to just give my life to God for his use, my friends, that was the greatest day. That was the greatest decision that I made. And sure, there's been hard times. Matter of fact, there have been times where I doubted that whether that was the right choice for me. But when I'm thinking clearly and I have a real understanding of what God wants for me, I know that I'm in the right place and I know I'm doing what God has called me to do. And so I encourage you, find that place where God wants to use you. Look for ways to fuel that passion. If there's something that you're excited about, pursue it. Jump into it. Find out more about that thing. Whatever it is that grabs your attention. At some points I was confused about really what God wanted me to do and where was God's call in my life. And I remember having a conversation with my dad when I was in high school. I think I was just ending my junior year in high school. And I remember my dad telling me this. He said, "What are you really interested in? What is the thing that has captured your heart? What is the thing that you're longing to do?" I really thought about that. And I thought to myself, I would love to be able to tell my friends about Christ. And not just tell my friends about Christ, but to be able to, even the ones that are followers of Christ, to be able to maybe give them some guidance and point them in the right direction. And as their peer, I felt like that really wasn't something I could do. But God was telling me, you can do that. This is something that excites you. This is something where your passion is. Go for it. And I remember at that moment deciding that I wanted to dedicate my life to doing that. I don't set myself up as being the greatest example and doing everything perfect. And if you know me, as well as my wife does, she could vouch for that. But the fact is, I know that I'm in the place where God would have me be. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're in that place where you're looking and you're trying to figure out what it is that God would have you do, that thing that is catching your interest, that thing that you feel tugging at your heart, pursue that thing. Find ways to fuel that passion that God is already beginning in your heart. And my friends, you might be asking yourself, how does this relate to the family? Well, let me say this, that a family that is excited and is passionate about honoring God and living for him is a family that is truly at peace and truly happy. And so I encourage you to be the one in your family to fuel that passion for serving God, for doing things for God. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." Proverbs 16:3. "Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established." What is God telling us? Find the area where you can serve me. And as a matter of fact, once you begin looking, God is going to point you in the direction. And he's going to say, "I'm ready for you to serve me." Let's look back at our passage. I think the next thing we see here is our lives must be anchored by prayer. Look at verse 12. It says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Now, I looked at this verse and I thought to myself, oh my goodness, I'm already going to have 5 points in this message. And I look at this verse and I'm like, there's 3 points right there. I think we're in trouble. But then as I thought about it, I began to realize that being joyful in hope and being patient in affliction, those things are tied together. And the thing that ties those things together is being faithful in prayer. And so I say our lives must be anchored by prayer. Matter of fact, I put it this way. If we're going to have joy in times of hope and keep going in times of pain, we must make prayer a priority. See, the temptation is, and we mentioned this before, when things are going great, when you're joyful, when you're filled with hope, those are the times where we're less likely to go to God in prayer. When we're in affliction, when we're in pain, when we're going through rough times, I think we more willingly go to God in prayer, but we go to God in prayer in a way that I think is unprepared because we haven't been developing that relationship with God through the times where we're joyful. And so I would encourage you, be joyful in hope, be patient in affliction, but in order for that to happen, we've got to be faithful in prayer. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love reading the Message from time to time, which is a paraphrase of the Bible by Eugene Peterson. And look at the way he words Philippians 4:6. He says, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. If you are going to make it through the tough times, if you're going to keep going during times of pain, prayer has got to be a priority. You've got to spend that time with God. If we're all honest with each other this morning, and we would say, hey, this is the amount of time I spend in prayer, it's really very little time. Do you spend time at least once a day praying to God? That might be a hard question to answer. I mean, sure, if you pray for your food right before you eat, then I guess you could count that, but I don't know. Sometimes we're thinking more about the hamburger than we are about God. I was talking with Jerry this past week, and he was talking about the Lord's Prayer. He mentioned last week a pastor that had taken the Lord's Prayer and had broken it down and spent 10 minutes on each section, and this pastor ended up praying for an hour just reflecting on the Lord's Prayer and praying in the way that the Lord instructed his disciples to pray. As a matter of fact, the pastor said that instead of calling it the Lord's Prayer, it should be called the Disciples' Prayer, because the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, okay, this is how you do it, and gave him that example. But I encourage you, an hour seems like an incredibly long time to pray. I'll tell you, an hour seems like an incredibly long time to do anything, especially if you're sitting down. That's why I always try to keep my messages nice and short. But the fact is, I would encourage you to take a slice out of your day, even if it's a small slice, because there's got to be a starting point, and devote that time to God in prayer. And maybe you would say, 10 minutes of praying to God, I might run out of things to say. That's hard to believe. I've heard some conversations between two people, and I've said to myself, wow, those people are not saying anything, but still they're managing to talk for a long period of time. God is interested in every detail of your life, every concern that you have, every need that you have, anything that is on your heart. God wants you to share those things with him. Does God already know those things? Yeah, because he's God. But God desires us to have that kind of relationship where we bring those things to him. And so our lives must be anchored by prayer. And here's the last thing I see in this passage. Our actions must be characterized by generosity. Verse 13 says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. People who are in need. I'll confess to you that over the past couple years, maybe past 3 or 4 years, I've really had a burden for people that are in need. The other day, I was on my way driving to be on campus, and I had someone with me. We saw a homeless person, and I said hi, and I used the person's name as I was saying hi to them. And the person that was with me in the car was like, you know that person? Oh, yeah, I know them. And then this just by chance happened that we saw another homeless person that I happened to know his name as well. But it was kind of funny because I had just said hi to someone that I knew their name. And so this person who's sitting with me in the car looks at me and they're like, do you know every homeless person in town? Do you know their name? No. And they're like, well, how do you get to meet them? How do you know them? I just asked them their name. Very, very simply. I think sometimes we look at people that are in need and maybe we're a little threatened by that. Not saying that we're threatened by the fact that they have something that we don't have. I think we're threatened by the fact that we feel awkward, we feel uncomfortable around somebody that has needs. Why is that? Why do we feel uncomfortable when somebody who is needy is in our presence? When God is actually calling us to reach out to people that are in need. I've had times in my life where I seriously was in need. And I've had people reach out to me. And I was incredibly grateful. And we make so many excuses in our mind for helping someone in need. We'll say things like, I don't want to support their habit. Or if I give this person some change, they're probably just going to go buy something that's bad for them. We've all done that. We've all thought those things. But how often have we actually stopped and taken the time to do something to affect that person's life? God is calling us to do that. Our actions must be characterized by generosity. I would say it like this: we must take every opportunity to meet the needs of others, even those who are not familiar to us. Now, I see two things in this verse. First of all, it says, share with God's people who are in need. Okay, that's people you know. And then it says, practice hospitality. Now, I want to share a little bit with you about the word hospitality. In the Greek, the word hospitality is philoxenia. There it is. Kind of a awkward word to pronounce. Philo, the first part of that word, means brotherly love. We talked about that a little bit earlier in the passage. Phileo, it's a love that a sibling would have towards his brother or sister. And the second part is xenos, which means stranger. So put those together and you come up with a word that means to have brotherly love for somebody that you don't know. In other words, to have the same love that you would have for your child, your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, that same love that you have for that person, for a complete stranger. That's what it means to practice hospitality. In the Latin, the word is even crazier because we get the word hospice from it, and the word actually means to equalize. So by practicing hospitality, I'm actually telling the person that I'm trying to meet the need of, hey, we're equal, we're on the same level. That's a tough thing for us to do. I think our pride would almost make us resist that, because we would never want to think that we're on the same level as somebody who is destitute or somebody who has great need. But God is telling us, practice hospitality. Let's tie this into the family. Surely your family has needs, and you're certainly more likely to try to meet the needs of your family than you are a complete stranger. But how about, as a family, meeting the needs of a stranger? As a family, as brothers and sisters, as parents, as children, coming together and deciding that you're going to be a generous family, one that meets the needs of others, practicing hospitality. This is really big for the Hebrew people and really big for the Greek people. They would go to great pains to make somebody feel comfortable. And they actually had rules and they had laws about people that they didn't know that were strangers, making that person feel comfortable in their house. There were certain things that they had to do. And they were teaching themselves, or they were forcing themselves, to be hospitable. In this day, in this society, it's almost accepted when you see somebody that you don't know, somebody that's a stranger, to just walk right by them and to say to yourself, that person will probably never touch my life and I'll probably never touch that person's life. But that's wrong, because your life can touch that person's life. And your life should touch that person's life. If your life is going to be characterized by generosity, your life will touch the lives of others. And your family can be powerful and can be effective in reaching the needs of others. Hebrews 13:16 says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." You want to be pleasing to God? Give to someone in need. That's going to please God every time. Give out of the abundance that you have. 1 Timothy 6:18-19, in this passage, Timothy is being instructed how to teach people to be godly. And here's part of his instruction. He's told, "Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life." And I believe it's talking about the life that God has intended us to live here on earth. If you want to live that life and your actions must be characterized by generosity. And this is something you can do as a family. In our families, godly love must be practiced. We've got to love each other in an unconditional way, in a loving way that does not ignore things that are wrong or things that are not right. We've got to be selfless in our love. We have to be humble. We have to find ways to fuel our passion for honoring God or for serving God. Our lives have to be anchored by prayer, in the good times and in the bad times. And lastly, our actions must be characterized by generosity. Every family goes through growing pains, but I tell you what, if a family is following these steps, and if a family is living by these guidelines, a family is going to grow through anything and everything and come out stronger on the other side.
Light of the world. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You